We're going to talk about money again, all right? And so I think it's exciting to do this because it takes something that is scary to some and fixes it. Takes something that's confusing, something that's sensitive, and we put it on the table, and all of a sudden it's not such a big thing in our life anymore. All of a sudden we control it, not it us. All of a sudden we have God on our side concerning it rather than us hoping and wishing and hiding around the corner because something might go wrong. So money can be very threatening in people's lives. It can be very controlling. It can be a god to people. And man, we got to get that on the table so that we figure this thing out, man. Because once you rule it, you are free. Amen. Once you get freed from money, you will start feeling extremely free. The Christian has to get freed from number one himself, and you'll be free. Freed from money, and you'll be free. Freed from the devil, and you'll be free. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 53, let me read a little part here. We've talked about several principles. We've got seven principles that, I mean, you could probably break them down further, but really they all, every money principle will fall into one of these, all right? The final principle will be the wisdom principle, which we've got many things to cover there. But we've talked about, number one, getting rid of the poverty mentality. Right. You're going to have to think the Bible way rather than the earthly way. Think the saved person's way rather than the dead person's way. You know, people get, you talk about prosperity. If prosperity is mentioned in a sermon, you know, that alerts half the body of Christ. Oh my gosh, is these those get rich people? Look, people get all offended about prosperity. Why don't you get offended at debt? Why don't you get offended at lack? Why don't you get offended at the right thing? Now I understand why it alerts people. It's because there has been quite the abuses in the money realm in churches. Many churches have fallen because of money. People didn't do money right. People got it out of balance. People, they didn't stay scriptural. And so they found one truth and forgot the other truth. And we can't do that. And that's why I keep reminding you every single time we're talking about money in particular, to remind you that you cannot desire to be rich. We are not chasing after money. We are not loving money. We're not after it. The Bible says if you desire to be rich, you'll fall into temptation and a snare. So have you, over these past few weeks, decided that you don't want to be rich?
Right.
I'm not seeing enough nods. Everybody's like, wait, is that a trick question? No, we've already dealt with this. Those who desire to be rich will get trapped. So you cannot desire to be wealthy. Your motivation cannot be wealth. Well, Lord, I want to start a business so that I can get rich. What's going to be my business so that I can get rich? You've just ruined the whole thing. And I guarantee you'll never have one. And if you do, it won't make you rich. And if it does make you rich, you won't be happy. Because you got your whole motivation off. So if you desire to be rich, you're off. So have you decided that you don't desire to be rich anymore?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now we're getting somewhere. Now you're getting freed. Now all we're doing is learning how to be rich. It's kind of like famous. If you want to be successful in life, you can't sit there thinking, I just want to be famous. That person is off. Fame usually happens almost, I wouldn't say accidentally, because you had to do a lot of things on purpose, but getting the fame was accidental. Getting the notoriety was accidental. You have to just do what you do. And that's how Christians have to live. We just do money principles right, and the wealth comes. No athlete, no performer, nobody should sit there thinking, I just want to be famous. I'm made to be famous, you know. No, you got the cart before the horse. And so people that sit around thinking they want to be rich have got the cart before the horse. You forgot the purpose of this whole life is to work. So that was the first principle, is work. Or second. I think I did that one second this time. Get rid of your poverty mentality. Realize that God is happy with you being successful.
Amen.
And happy with you having abundance. And then number two, you're going to have to work. Because life, humans are made to work. So just get working. Do something good for somebody. Do it with excellence. And I'm not just talking about baking pies and taking them to the neighbors. That's good. But if you have a chance, start when you're a child or a teenager and get some education that helps you create some very, very intricate things for humanity. Praise the Lord. Then the next principle is, what was it, give? Yeah, it was give. I know my principles. I'm just thinking how I did them. The next principle was give. You're going to have to be a giver. You have to be a generous Christian. And if you're not, you'll fall flat. If you're not generous as a Christian, you'll have a hole in your bucket. And you'll be walking around thinking that God's given you abundance, and it never really feels like abundance, but I'm just going to claim it anyway. I'm just going to confess that I have abundance, but you got a hole in the bucket. And that's why it doesn't seem to work, because you're not generous yet. But then the fourth principle was you can't worry. Jesus says, do not worry about your financial stuff. Do not worry about your basic necessities. Don't take any thought about tomorrow. Don't worry about your clothes, your food, your basic necessities. That means your car, your cell phone, your electric bill. Don't worry about your basic stuff. All the people without a covenant worry about that. You shouldn't worry about that. And so you can't worry about money ever. And that's why we say it in church a lot, to remind you that you cannot sit around worrying about money.
Amen.
Well, I'm not worried, but apparently you are. Apparently you're lying. Well, I'm not worried, but you're lying then. You just want to keep talking and rehearsing the problem. You're worried. But I'd be worried too if I wasn't doing the principles. Once you learn the principles of money and principles of God, you start doing them, all of a sudden you have nothing to worry about.
Amen.
All of a sudden you have so much faith in what God has said about it that there's no risk.
Right.
There's no room for failure. There's no empty lack around the corner. I got the principles taken care of. So let me add something to help you not worry. Isaiah 53, are you over there? This is part of our covenant, all right? This is part of our covenant with God that occurred at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus did something at the cross that solved things. And if you remember, if you understand the scriptures and understand God's way, He does things by covenant. He made an old covenant with the people of Israel in that He would do a bunch of good stuff if they did their stuff. So you see many scriptures in the Old Testament that His blessing is upon all of those that keep His covenant. That if they would keep covenant, that all these things would begin to happen, all these blessings would come. And if they didn't keep covenant, then they better look out. But the New Testament never says that. The New Testament never says that you and I need to keep covenant. Because Jesus kept the covenant. He is the only one that ever kept the covenant perfectly. And He did it so that we don't have to try. So for us, Jesus kept the covenant. I believe in Him, therefore God treats me as if I kept the covenant. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the cross. That's the substitutionary glory of this whole thing. Is that Jesus stepped in for us. He became a man for us. He solved the sin problem. And if we're in Him, our sin problem is solved.
Hallelujah.
So all we have to do is keep a faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why the New Testament says that if we will keep His commandments, then we'll get our prayers answered. And this is His commandment, that you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Those two commands keep you in the covenant. But the scripture never says keep covenant, like you have to work and strive for it. No, you just believe. Believe and let the love of God come out of you toward people in a right way. And you will have no condemnation in you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But here's part of the covenant. This is Isaiah's foretelling or his vision of the cross that was going to happen many hundreds of years later. And he says this about Jesus. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and so on and so forth. But I wanted you to see this one part, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Your Bible say griefs?
Yes.
Now to an American, the word, or an English speaking person, grief means I'm grieving. Grief means, something's you know, putting me through the ringer here. Well, that word grief in the Hebrew translates to several different English words. So when a Hebrew would say this word, it's C-H-O-L-I-Y, choli. When he would say that in the Hebrew, he's thinking several things. The first thing is calamity. Jesus bore your calamity, you don't have to. The second word is anxiety. Jesus bore your anxiety, you don't have to. He bore your weakness. That word means weakness. Anguish, affliction, pain. The word sorrow as well means those. But I wanted you to catch that word anxiety. Jesus took your anxiety at the cross. So you need to have some faith in the fact that he bore all of your stress and anxiety. So why don't you chill out? This gives spouses the right to look at each other and say, chill out. Can I do that? Can I do that, Pastor Joni? Don't worry. Jesus took your worries.
Hallelujah.
He took the burden off your shoulder. Why don't you just let it be off?
Hallelujah.
Why don't you just accept the fact that he took your worries so that you can be at peace?
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. If you don't stop worrying, you'll sin. Okay? Well, worry is a sin, you know. Because anything that's not in faith is a sin. And if you're worrying, you're not in faith. You're not trusting God right. So you're sinning. Just by worrying, you're sinning. But worry will also lead you to more sin. Worry about money will put pressure on you. And that pressure on you will start making you pressure other people. Think about how much money pressures have done to pressure them to go pressure others. People get under strain, they'll do weird things. They'll steal. They'll trick, they'll manipulate. In the name of, I got to take care of my family, I'm about to die if I don't get some money, so I'll do whatever it takes. And that's where crime is birthed. And that's where spiritual crime is birthed. You know, even to the point of a good Christian, subtly but strategically, sharing their financial strain with others with the purpose of the more people that know, the more chance that maybe somebody could possibly... That's trickery. And you're being deceitful. And it's going to ruin your heart. At the same time, it ruins your finances. That's not the way you get blessed by God or people. By subtly, but strategically sharing it. We inform all the new members that come through that, you know, in churches where there's lots of strangers that get together, new people come in. We share with new members to beware. Beware that people have used and abused the church for many years, forever, because we're kind and we're supposed to be generous. But people abuse that, trying to find the rich people, trying to find the generous looking people to make friends with. All right, we have a whole thing that we tell. If you want to become a member, we'll tell you the thing. But we're here to protect you. I'm here to protect you. And so we want you to know some things and feel comfortable to say no to people that ask you for money. Just say, sorry, go call the church. Call the church. We'll take care of some of those things. And, you know, the fact is we want people to be able to share with each other and be generous toward one another. But the rule, the kind of the unspoken rule, but not spoken because we do it in the membership class, the unspoken rule is, if you're friends with somebody, help them. But if somebody's making friends with you for that purpose, or if you're making friends with somebody with that purpose in mind, then it's not acceptable.
Amen.
All right, here. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, please. Deuteronomy 28. So everybody stopped worrying by now? It's only been about 15 minutes. Everybody stopped worrying? Okay, stop worrying about money. It's a command. Stop worrying about money. Don't worry about money. Stop worrying about money. Stop thinking about money. Stop talking about what you don't have. Just stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. And you're going to have to tell yourself just like that at home. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Shut up, shut up, shut up. When a thought comes to you, no, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. I'm not going to worry about money. And it could be anything. It could be basic money. It could be retirement money. It could be college for the kids money. It could be buying a Christmas present money. Just stop worrying about money all the time, every day. No worrying is allowed. Christians used to get real upset about smoking, and they'd get on everybody that smoked. You know, smoking will kill you. Well, smoking will half kill you. Worrying will kill you. So, stop it all. Stop everything that would be killing you. Deuteronomy 28 says this, gives the Deuteronomy, the whole book is the law. Okay, so after all the commands and all the ordinances have been given, then God summarizes some things here, and he says verse 1, chapter 28, Deuteronomy. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the country. That takes care of all the city folks and all the country folks. God loves city folks and country folks. Don't start pitting one against the other. I've seen it both ways. City folk make fun of country folk. Country folk make fun of city folk. Don't do that. It goes on through the blessings here. But then he gets to verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. That's the demons. Because we don't have any earthly enemies anymore, right? We're not warring against flesh and blood anymore. They did then. Back in the Old Testament, they did fight flesh and blood. Now he says flesh and blood is not who you're fighting. It's demons. It's darkness. It's the devil's stuff. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Now the devil could use people to mess with you, and a demon-possessed person would have to flee. You follow me? But just don't think of it as my enemies are people. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand to, and he'll bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So now this is talking about the promised land for the Israelites. Sure. But we can take the blessing, you know, blessings came through the cross. Not to go own a country like they did, but the principle of the blessing passes through. And so notice what it says here, the Lord will command the blessing. Now, wouldn't you like to be living a life where the Lord was up in heaven saying, ooh, I got to command the blessing. Blessing, there, go there. Go there. Go to her. Jesus, you help me out here. I command the blessing to her.
Amen.
Now that's pretty cool. Commanding the blessing toward us. But in particular, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. That's not just sprinkles of love. That's something physical.
Amen.
He'll command the blessing on us in our storehouses. And that brings us to the next principle, the next link in the prosperity chain, connecting to God, is saving. And some people, for the past 20 years, every time they've ever heard the word saving, their heart faints. I never have enough to save. And that's why we're going to talk about it for the next 30 minutes. Because it is a principle of God. It is not open for discussion. It's not arbitrary. It's not public opinion. It's not if you can or if you can't. It is a principle that you must learn to live by. He will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. What's a storehouse? It's a place where you keep your stuff. Now, in the old way, if you were a farmer, you had to have barns, storehouses. Whatever you were, you had to have a place to put all of the stuff that you produced. Isn't that right? We call those bank accounts these days, don't we? I don't think any of you have barns where all of your... Any country folk in here got barns? Hey, farmers would still understand this, but you and I need to understand it our way. What are your storehouses? Where are your goods that you've produced? Where is the value for what you've done? That's what it is. It's value sitting there for somebody's work. He will command the blessing there in the place. So all you got, what if you had a storehouse, he would command blessing there and you could be like, glory to God, look what he's doing. Hallelujah. What if you didn't have a storehouse? When's God going to bless me? Oh God, please help. I thought that I was a Christian. Thought you loved me. Why don't you don't have a storehouse? Some Christians still don't have a bank account. Other Christians still don't have a savings account. How's he going to bless your savings account if you don't have one? But that costs me $10 a month. Well, sometimes they don't. You can find one. You can work a deal. But if it costs you $10 a month and God blessed you with an extra $20 a month, wouldn't that be better than nothing? Amen. People think low. We're thinking low. And I realize there might be times in your life when you didn't have the $10. I get it. It might be tight. But as soon as you make a decision to believe God and live by His principle, all of a sudden you will have the $10.
Amen.
And it won't be for Starbucks. It'll be for you to save.
Amen.
People aren't earmarking their money correctly, and that's the biggest problem. They're not giving any attention to this. They've already decided, I don't have enough to save, so I'll just spend what I got. What's this $5 going to do? I'd rather just go ahead and get me a latte. If you've already put $5 in savings, you can use your last $5 on a latte if you want. I know some people don't drink coffee. They're like, oh, I wish he wouldn't give those examples. I don't like coffee. Okay. Saving is a principle of God. It is not up for private interpretation. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. I wanted you to see there that it did say he will command the blessing where? On your where?
Storehouses.
Storehouses. So if you did have a savings account, that's good. That's one storehouse. But that was plural. He said on your storehouses. He didn't say how many. He said on your storehouses. Kind of like all your storehouses. So why don't you have 5 savings accounts? Why don't you have a savings account, an investment account, another benevolence account, a kid's education account, a real estate investment account? All of a sudden, he's like, Jesus, we got to command blessing on all these storehouses. Because I said I would, so we can bless that one and bless that one and bless that one and bless that one. There's a book in the bookstore called The Storehouse Principles where we got this from. John Wesley said this. He said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. As long as ever you can. Saving is a principle. You're going to see it right here in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Is there a Matthew 25? Why is, oh, 26 is where I was at. Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And he gave, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, some people have instantly taken this and said your ability, like your talent, juggling, stuff like that. No, I'm just kidding. This is not for a talent show. It can be applied in whatever he's given you, whatever quality he's given you. Okay, you can do that. But particularly this literal translation, I mean, this literally is talking about actual money. A talent is a sum of money. So to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Ability meaning how much can you handle? And this is where we start separating people. And God doesn't have a problem with separating people. There are different graces and abilities that people have concerning money. And we need to be okay with that. And never covet somebody else that has more. Amen. Just live up to yours. Amen. Live up to yours with excellence and all that you have in you. And then maybe you get more.
That's right.
But the least you could do is live up to what he has given you. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents. Besides them, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, some people instantly think heaven. Yeah, well, heaven, this would count for a spiritual principle. But also, you were faithful over a little money. I'll give you more money. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the glory of God. He blesses your storehouse. Give him glory for it. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, living a good, healthy, holy, principled life before God gives joy. Verse 22, he also who had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. He's excited about it. It's okay to be excited about successes. That's what we're made for. It's okay to be excited about winning souls. Somebody's excited. I led somebody to Jesus. Somebody on the other side says, oh, is he bragging? So what if he is? I'm with him. Amen. Don't let the devil do that to you. They're just trying to get somebody. No, it's because I want to know. I want everybody to know who's doing what.
Yeah.
This is a big deal. Successes need to be applauded. I mean, heaven, you know, the bell rings in heaven and the angels do their dancing every time somebody gets saved. Why shouldn't we? It's okay to celebrate earth successes too. Verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things and enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. He didn't lose it. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. He called him wicked and lazy. We could understand lazy, but wicked? You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. Meaning, hey, you know, you should know that I have the power to take care of things. We should know that God can do miracles. Don't be trying to figure God out. He can get up. He can do anything he wants to do or needs to do for us.
Amen.
He can cause upside down things to happen.
Amen. That's right.
Verse 27, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Did you know that banking is not a sin?
Glory.
Did you know that the lending borrowing process is not a sin? Here Jesus uses this example, the bankers are okay people. I mean, some might be crooked, but there might be some shoe salesmen that are crooked too. That's not the point. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. What? For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant to the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, stop there. Look up here. It sounds like a pretty dramatic punishment. Okay? Let's just, in the spiritual sense, yeah, if we do spiritual sense, it is dramatic to not go to heaven. It is dramatic to fail in what, and not receiving what God has given and doing something with it. Sure, sure. But let's just look in the literal. Literally, it is wicked not to do something with the money you have. It's lazy and wicked not to know how to invest a little bit. Now, I'm not saying give money to bankers, because these days you can't, CDs don't make you anything. You got to find another means of putting your money to work for you. Amen. Now, listen, there's several things you have to see in here. Number one, saving is not about you putting it under the mattress. So when I say the saving principle, I'm not talking about you getting a piggy bank. We're not talking about you hiding things just to keep them safe. We're talking about you putting money to work for you. Give it to the banker so they can do something with it. Right. Now, there might be a moment where you have to put it in a piggy bank before you take it to the bank or whatever you got to do. That's not the point. It's about what the purpose of this saving is. It's to invest. It's to grow. It's to put to use. I've got an extra $100 I'm not using. Give it to somebody who is doing something so that they can do something good and then give you back a good return. Amen. That's called putting money to work for you. Most people don't know how to do that. They don't see money as a tool. They see it as a livelihood. I'm earning this. I have this so that I can live. And if I give that, then that's going to take away from my life. They don't see money as a tool because they think it's going to run out. Whether you have a great job or an average job or a not so great job, we sometimes see money or our income as, you know, a net zero. Like, that's all I'm ever going to get. And so I got to hoard it and keep it and not spend it. You should be looking at it as a tool. Now, most people don't have a problem because money is a tool to buy things. Everybody's like, whew, praise the Lord. Money is a tool to buy things. Sure, you need things in life, want things in life. Money is a tool so that you can get that thing. That is not evil. Buying things is not evil. It's God's business way. Everybody provides a good or a service for somebody else. Money's exchanged. We all live because of that principle. But you have to learn to look at money as a tool. Another principle you see here is he looked at the poorest one. You know, he gave 5, 2, and 1. The one he only gave 1 talent to? The poorest one. So he gave 5 amounts of grace to one, 2 amounts of grace to the other, and smaller grace to the poorest one. But it's not about the amounts. You can't compare people's amounts. To the one that did nothing with his, he said, give it to me. I'm going to give it to the rich guy. Does that seem fair? That you would take from the poorest and give it to the richest? Does that seem fair? The word fair is not one of the Bible principles. People have dreamed this up, that it's all have to be fair. Look, it was fair. He gave him one. The Lord gets to decide who gets what. He gave him one. He didn't do anything with it. This is why the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The rich are faithful. They know what to do with their money. Many times the poor and uneducated aren't. They don't know what to do with their money, so they don't get much. And it looks like all that's happening is their money's going to the rich. I didn't write this parable. I really didn't write this parable. But I will put a subtitle over it. Jesus was not a socialist. The socialist system is an evil system. It says, all of you people that have produced and made money, give me your money and I will distribute it evenly. Are you kidding me? You're going to devalue people's work? You start devaluing people's hard-earned, grace-supplied earnings, you start devaluing that, they'll stop working so hard or so diligently. That's the principle of God is you have to be faithful with whatever you have.
Well, I don't have anything, so I guess I don't.
That's what this fella said. This fella looked at it as just a little bit, and he got scared. What you and I have to do, no matter how much, I don't care how much. Lots, little, barely nothing. You got 10 bucks extra? A buck of that. First of all, if you made 10 bucks this week, $1 goes to God just like that.
Amen.
The second dollar goes to you.
Amen.
You value God, right?
Yes.
$1 must go to God.
That's right.
That shows my heart's value toward Him. Right. Maybe I want to give two to Him just because I value Him a little bit extra today.
Yes.
But at least $1 goes to God. Then $1 needs to go to yourself.
Right.
But yourself is not your bills. Yourself is your future. Do you value yourself? Do you value your future? Who's going to take care of your future if you don't?
Right. Amen.
You have to show that you recognize you're going to live next year. And you're going to be living the next 20 years. And in 50 years you're going to retire. You need to have money prepared. So the first dollar goes to God, the second dollar goes to you, and that's your savings. That's your investment account. And then you can spend or you can eat the other 80%. But you live on 80%. You're not supposed to live on 90% or 100%. This is principled living. But I only had 10 bucks. I mean, what can $8? Well, you can do a lot with $8. Now let's go up to 1,000 bucks. If it's 1,000 bucks, 100 goes to God, 100 goes to the future, and now what are you going to do with the 800? It's principle. Now, the amount, okay, look, you could save 5% if that's all you can handle, but you better handle something. If you get down to the thing of I only got $5 extra a month that I can afford to save, save it.
Amen.
Don't look at it as it's not enough to save. No, listen. Once you decide to believe God's principles and live by them, create a $5 storehouse.
Right.
You start living that way, all of a sudden you'll find that you have $7 extra a month. You got to trust God in this. This is not just, you know, blindly doing something. This is you believing God enough to follow a principle. No matter how much you're making, you ought to be saved, even if it's only a quarter. Hallelujah. It's taking me longer than I thought. I thought we were going to be finished by now. All right. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but you need to understand, because most people don't invest money because they're scared. They don't understand the stock market or any kind of investing. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm probably going to lose it. Jesus said there's a system that you need to know enough about, at least a little bit, so you can take it to the bankers. It used to be a lot easier. You go to the bank, give me a CD, you know, you make 3%, hey, it's better than nothing, right? Now you can't make even close to that. But you could make 6 to 8% in a mutual fund.
Yeah.
A what? Oh, my gosh. Oh, no, I'm probably going to lose it. That's what the fellow said. And he said, oh, no, my master's going to get upset if I lose it. I better not try. That's why we have people that know things. Go to somebody that knows something. Go to a friend that's been successful at it. Go to somebody that knows a little something and just follow their coattails. Live by principle. It's not gambling. The stock market is not gambling. The stock market, you have to understand. Now, some people use it as a gambling site. You know, day traders are just gambling. They're just playing with numbers. No, you have to have it by principle. If you do it by principle, God will honor it. What does that mean? That means what I'm doing is I'm going to give some money to a company who's doing something good for the world. Like making me gasoline. Here's some money. Go make me some more gasoline. Here's some money. Go create a new plant, dig a new well, refine some more gas so that the public can be taken care of. Oh, I don't want to deplete the earth. I want to do green things. Okay, fine. Give your money to a green company that creates solar panels using machines that take gas. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm gonna drive an electric car and save the world. Where are you gonna get your electricity from? From that plug. Where's that plug get its electricity from? From the power plant. How's the power plant? Mainly from natural gas. Okay, but back to reality. I mean, that is reality, but back to the message. Where was I? I don't remember now. The stock market is people that said, let's create a company. One person, five people. Let's create a company. We're going to make this thing. We're going to hire a bunch of people. All of a sudden, the business system that God created is working. And then they say, hey, we're going to go public and put stock on the market. And then people say, hey, I want to invest in that company. Here's my $1,000. And then here's the other $1,000. Here's another $1,000. Here's another $1,000. Everybody gave some money. And they said, hey, but we've got an extra $1 million. Let's create a new factory. That's how it works. That's how this life works. There's some extra money. Well, let's go create another factory and hire another 50 or 100 people. And then all of a sudden now we have more money. And the people that invested with us, now they can take their shares of stock back anytime they want. And it's worth more money. You see how growth occurs? It's not just a bunch of cheaters. Now, there's a bunch of greedy people in the world. Sure, there's greedy people. But there's also people that are just doing their best. There's people that just want to do something great. Now, when large sums of money get in there, sure, people get covetous, and dollar signs start chinging. You know, I understand that, but we're trying to not be like that. But we're not going to avoid the system. I've always hated that scripture that says that the children of this world are wiser than the children of the kingdom. And then it says, make to yourselves friends of unrighteous mammon. I'm like, why does the world have to be wiser than us? It just takes a little diligence to be diligent at heart when something like this is said. Let's say you don't know anything about the stock market or anything about anything, but I did use the term mutual fund. Find out what that is. IRAs. A lot of people have IRAs. 50% of the nation has IRAs. Why don't you? Those that work for corporate America usually have a 401k plan. Look, I cannot allow only those that work in corporate America to have retirement money saved. Amen. I can't allow that. I care about you. If you don't work for corporate America and if you don't have a 401k, you need some other type investment money ready. Amen. That's growing and put to work so you can get your 8% per year. So you need to be in an IRA, a mutual fund, ETF, a REIT. You know, I only want to invest in real estate. Okay, fine, there's plenty of ways to invest in real estate, even with $1,000. Well, I don't know what those are. Find out. Somebody used their money to create this thing called Google. Google it. Well, I just think Google's evil. I was in a conference one time, and the preacher stood up, who we've become friends with, but he stood up, and he's kind of a comedian. He's preached for us here, Van Crouch. And he stands up, and he just said something. He said, "I got one word for you preachers, 403B. And then he goes on and starts telling jokes. I was sitting in the meeting, and I thought, 403B? I don't know what that is. I want to know what that is. If he said it was important, I want to know what that is. I went and looked it up, and it's the nonprofit replacement for the 401k plan, which a lot of people knew that. I didn't know that. I went home. I mean, that week I went home and realized, you know what? We could set something up for the church here for all the church employees. I kind of owe it to the church employees to provide them with a means and mechanism of taking care of their future. By the end of the week, I had the whole thing set up. What is that? That's just diligence. And I've done seminars like this for a lot of preachers. And then I'll do it again 4 years later. And I always ask, how many of you did something out of last one? And there's about 10% that do something. Proverbs 10 says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." When Joan and I first started pastoring the church here, we for the first couple years, you know, it was just seven people, just a few of us. And but we never missed a bill, never missed a salary. God took care of the building that we had built out. And it was just a marvelous thing. And so we're growing, you know, we'd grow about, you know, three members, about five members a year, it felt like. I don't know. But, you know, we were doing our thing. We're preaching the gospel and people would come. And slowly but surely we went from seven to about 20. And during that time, you know, we didn't really have a savings account. We had a church checking account. And my thought in my mind was always, you know, one day when we get some extra money in there, it'll make sense to go ahead and move that into a savings account. But no need to right now. We're so busy and we're just so stressed out. I mean, we weren't stressed out, but, you know, we're so focused and so intent on, you know, just doing our thing that, you know, we don't have to think about that. Until it gets enough extra in there, then we'll start a savings account. And then we got hold of the storehouse principal. And it's like, stupid me. I mean, I had storehouses personally, but, you know, for some reason we weren't thinking the church had to follow that principle. Because the common thought is we don't have enough to mess with yet, so why mess with it? Well, you mess with it because it's a principle. And so, boy, as soon as we caught that, we ran to the bank that week and opened up a savings account with zero money in it. Or the 100, whatever you had to start it with, you know, the basic nothing. By the end of the week, we had received a check to the church for $5,000. And it said, "Put this in your building fund account." I'm like, we didn't even have one at the beginning of the week. Remember what I said last time? God will do some noticeable things to show you did it right. It doesn't always happen that way. Like, I can't promise every one of you is going to get, but man, when you're just trusting the Lord and you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, He will confirm it like that. Just because we followed a principle. And then I'm like, you stupid, 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 stupid. You should have had a building fund account on day one so that people who are inspired and energized for God can begin to put their heart into a building project. And I'm not just talking, don't sit there and think, well, the pastor just wants money. No, I'm responsible to make things happen in the kingdom of God. And I denied people the ability to put their heart in for the future by not having a church savings account or a building fund account. Well, we don't want to talk about that right now till we grow. No, that's part of growth, is planning ahead. Amen. See how we do things really weird? We do it the lazy, wicked man way. It's like, oh, it's just a little bit. Oh, it's just a little bit. Let me just hide this. I'm going to don't do anything with it. No, no, put it to work. You know, a lot of this has to do with self-control. But really, even more than self-control, it's just make a decision. If you have to consider each week how much to save, or each month how much to save, you won't save anything. Well, it looks like we got 75 extra bucks. What are you going to do with it? Should we save it? I don't know. I was kind of wanting to go to the restaurant. If you have to make a decision each month on what to save, you won't save hardly anything. You need to set a standard and make it happen blindly, almost like the tithe. The best way to do it is with an automatic draft. Automatic draft into your savings, automatic draft from your savings to your investment, automatic draft to your mutual fund. That's how 401k people make it. They say, take this out of my paycheck. Oh, I don't want to do it, but I know I need to do it, so I'm going to do it. And then they don't have to think about it, but that one time, that's the only way to make this work. Because we know you. We know how hard it is to save.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.